As we have been studying through the book of Revelation, and the last couple of Sundays we've looked at the doctrine of repentance, it has led me to want to address one other issue with all of you before we go back to our study of the book of Revelation, and that is regarding the dimension of our spiritual warfare. So I would ask you, if you would please, to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and if you would please skip down to me as we pick up this text in verse 10. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Ephesian church, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So in this passage we see here the Apostle Paul addressing the Ephesian church, calling their attention to the fact that our primary struggle is not against flesh and blood, but instead that it's against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because we were formed from the dust of the earth, we are earthly creatures by our very nature. And even though God breathed the spirit of life into us so that we are also spiritual beings, we more easily see our connection to earth than the unseen spirit world due to the fall, primarily. That we lost that sense of our connection to the unseen world. We lost our abilities to see spiritualism in the things around us, and instead we tend to force a dichotomy between the natural realm and the spiritual realm, and we see ourselves very much as creatures of the natural realm. Nevertheless, we are far more directed in our earthly affairs, not by the natural realm, but by the spiritual realm. Even though we are fleshly creatures, earthly creatures, and we were formed from the dust of the earth, the natural realm has very little to do with the course and direction of our lives. Typically, the forces of nature impact us on a daily basis only by indicating whether we will wear a coat or take an umbrella. But apart from those kinds of things, nature has no bearing on the moral dimensions of our lives. And it is in this moral sphere that we make decisions that lead either to spiritual life or spiritual death. And so Paul, in recognizing this fact, says we do not wrestle against that which is in nature, against flesh and blood. But rather, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Flesh and blood are part of the natural man. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood primarily. Rather, we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The fact that the devil is a spirit makes our danger that much greater because he is unseen. And as the saying goes, out of sight, out of mind. Because we can't see him. He is often out of our minds. And this is such a foolish thing on our parts to dismiss the reality of a diabolical, fiendish opponent having direct, daily, constant, moment by moment bearing on our lives. We do it to our peril. We insanely think that since we can't see the devils and they are not real, and they love the fact that we are that gullible, it makes us that much more vulnerable. The most obvious way to win any battle is to catch one's opponent by surprise, by deceit or treachery, intrigue or ambush. We are easy targets for these attacks by the devils because we can't see them. They are easily able to lay in wait for us and to set traps which would trick us that we would fall into so easily because we are dumb and stupid in our natural man. And we don't enough promote and foster that spiritual dimension of our lives which would protect and preserve us in the spiritual fight. But that is why it is particularly important for us to walk closely with the Lord and to not grieve the Holy Spirit, because we need a close fellowship with the Holy Spirit in order that we would be sensitive to His leadings and His promptings. But it is easy to quench the Holy Spirit, to offend Him. Don't forget, dear ones, that God is offended by our sin, just as we are offended by each other's sin. And that we ought to be constantly looking out that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But that devil, he is called the old serpent. He has been around for a very long time, and as a consequence of that, he is very well-versed, he is very experienced in the art of subtlety and temptation. You know that the most successful salesmen tell a person what they already want to hear, knowing that your ears are most open to those things you want to hear. And that we believe things. We hear what we want to hear. We believe what we want to believe. And so they feed us not the whole truth, but portions of that truth, and get us to just follow along in that path, coming to our own conclusions, that they don't have to come right out and lie to us bald-faced lies. They just feed us what we want to hear. And Satan is the same way. He is extremely cunning in the traps he lays for us. And then, having laid these traps for us, he gives us the littlest shove to fall into the pit. And then he keeps us there by temptations that are too numerous to mention, so that we make our own way that much worse than it would need to be if we would simply repent of our sin as soon as we knew that we had done wrong. And he heaps this additional sin upon sin, so that the burden gets heavier and heavier, and so that sin which sunk us into a pit in the first place, now we are held there, and it is that much more difficult for us to get out of that pit because of the burden of guilt. When we have fallen into some temptation or other, it can often take a very long time to get out, because once we have fed our unbelief, that sin is so strengthened in us that it seems impossible for us to reclaim the higher ground and to cling to God's precious promises and to reteach ourselves to operate by faith in the Word of God and by the power of God. Now ask me how I know that. Because I've been there and I've done it repeatedly and over again. I know the pain and difficulty and misery of having fallen to Satan's snares and having fallen there to heap up this burden of guilt to keep myself there. It's a disastrous thing, a miserable place to be. But the Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are ranks of these devils, and they infiltrate this world at all kinds of levels. Some levels are apportioned the task of heads of state. Some ranks are given the task of plaguing Christian parents, Christian husbands, and Christian wives. Some devils, some ranks of devils are given the task of polluting and corrupting and leading astray young people. Some, the children. But they are all over. There are ranks of them. There is a multitude of these hosts of fallen, wicked devils. And keep in mind, dear ones, that these are holy, wicked beings. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Not H-O-L-Y. They are wholly committed to evil. They are not basically good and they just do bad things once in a while. They are utterly given over to evil and they do not rest in their efforts to get you to fall. And the dark parts of the world are the seed of Satan's empire. And the dark parts of this world are not just the deepest, darkest recesses of Africa or the jungles of Cambodia. The dark places of this world can be right here in our midst. I would say the darkest places are our own public school systems and our colleges and universities, which teach lies and promote wickedness and evil. And the devils, they are usurping princes over all men who are still in a state of sin and ignorance. Men who are yet dead in their sin and unbelief are particularly susceptible because their sin leads them and holds them in chains to do the devil's will, as we once were. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church the second time in chapter 4. He says, in beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There are pockets of darkness all over this world, in every neighborhood, in every city. And these enemies are said to be in heavenly or high places. That is, they are in places where they influence the thoughts of those who are in positions of power and influence, so that those human agents then, once they have been seduced by the temptations of these wicked powers, they become co-conspirators with them. They become the human agents in promoting sin. The spiritual agents gain human agents, and those human agents then become promoters of those sinful impulses which load men down and eventually carry their souls to hell. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. And dear ones, lest you think that this only happens in the unbelieving realm, and that we cannot be blinded by the temptations of the devil easily, remember what happened to Peter. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 16. And beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter had no idea how Satan had influenced his thinking and blinded his mind. He couldn't see Satan, but Jesus did, and called it to his attention. "Peter, your mind has been captured by the enemy. Get thee behind me, Satan." Ouch. That would hurt. And in Acts chapter 5, and in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last." Satan filled the mind of a believer in both of these instances. How many times, loved ones, might we have been used already in our lives by Satan to commit some particularly heinous sin against God or some crime against our fellow man? This is extremely sobering, dear ones. But the warning is clearly given to believers in Ephesians 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian church here. And he has just gotten through that section telling children how they are to obey their parents and how parents are to raise their children, how wives are to submit to their husbands and husbands are to love their wives, and how we're to love each other and so on and so forth. And then he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. This warning is not directed toward those who are outside of the body of Christ. It's directed to we who are believers. We do not come under Satan's attacks only on occasion. We are constantly under those attacks. And dear ones, please, please stick your fingers in your ears when you hear preachers or other believers saying that it is a rare thing for a Christian to actually come under the attack of Satan. That's heresy. Borderline blasphemy. Paul says here, clearly, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our primary obstacle in this life is not flesh and blood. It's not the mortal man that lives next door to you or is a member of your own household. And we need to be arming ourselves for that kind of spiritual battle. We need to be watchful to this end, Paul says, with all perseverance. The battles come constantly and there are no vacations from it. You cannot schedule a truce with the devil. The devil's spirit beings do not need a rest. And they know that the time in which they have to operate, released from the confines of hell, is compressing with each passing moment. Their time is limited, dear ones. And as the sand in their hourglass is slipping away, their violence and vehemence against Christ gets hotter and more hateful. Make no mistake. And one of the ways I think we see the devil working most dramatically in our era is in the area of unclear thinking. He has filled our institutions of learning, primary, secondary, post-secondary, with so much muddle-headedness. And it's gone right into the churches. I tell you this over and over again. We may be a small group, but dear people, I am so thankful for each and every one of you that hold to these doctrines so aggressively and tenaciously. Garbage has filled the churches in our land as they have moved away from sound doctrine, from confessional faith. It's been a while since we visited the Westminster Standards. We've been involved in the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic and so on and so forth. But the Westminster Larger Catechism, in question 105, dealing with the first commandment, says this: what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Listen, dear one. The sins forbidden in the first commandment are, and these are of course very obvious, atheism, that is denying or not having God as God, idolatry, and having or worshiping more gods than one, or worshiping other gods with, instead of, or together with the true God, the not having and vouching Him for God, our God, the omission or neglect of anything due to Him required in this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him, bold and curious searchings into His secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, and taking them off from Him in whole or in part, vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, insensibleness under the judgments of God, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means and trusting in lawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God, praying or giving any religious worship to saints, angels, and so on and so forth, discontent and impatience at God's dispensations, charging Him foolishly for evils that He inflicts on us and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to fortune, idols, ourselves, or any other creature. Muddle-headedness, unclear thinking is sin. And we hear it all the time. It's all around us. And we know that in every armed conflict, it is very difficult to gain back lost ground. And so the Apostle Paul says, above all, stand. Stand, therefore. He says it again and again and again in this section. Stand, stand, stand. That is, stand your ground. Stand your ground, Christian. Because Satan will snatch it away from you. If you take a step back, I guarantee you he'll take a step forward. And he won't give that ground back easily. And every step you yield is a step he relishes to take. And he would love to push you back and back and back until he's pinned you against the ground and put his sword to your throat. And he does this with subtlety by tripping you up by well-meaning, well-intentioned, misguided human agents, convincing you to give way to sin, and once you've yielded, you yield again and again and again, and the sins heap up, and the burden of guilt grows, and your heart towards God grows cold and hard, and you can't seem to get back up. Expect no mercy from our diabolical enemy. There are none crueler than Satan. His warfare is to wrap you in a cloak of trickery and deception and pretending that he has provided an answer for your happiness. He is busy murdering your soul by destroying your conscience. And once he has your conscience, he's not only made you a subservient slave, but a willing slave. You know, it's one thing to be outmatched by an enemy who is clearly your superior and disarms you and puts a gun to your head or a sword to your throat. But it is another thing to join ranks with him and to promote his cause. Remember, Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, and we are unable to remove our own blindness. But once the blindness has been removed through the gospel of Christ, we are the most foolish of all if we would go back willingly into sin. Sin always hurts us. It is never benign. It is never neutral. It always hurts us. Always, every time. And if you think that you can sin and that God is going to forgive you for it anyhow, you will pay dearly for that foolishness. Only look at Ananias. Sinning is bad. We do it to our hurt. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And the last thing, dear ones, we want to do is grieve that Holy Spirit. We need His help. We need it. And so Paul says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Oh, what doubting he tries to throw at us. What confusion. But the shield of faith, dear ones, will extinguish those fiery darts. And take the helmet of salvation. Salvation, more than anything else, is clear-headedness. It opens our eyes to see our true condition and the fact that Christ alone is the only propitiation for sin. Picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Remember, dear ones, Christ Jesus died to conquer sin and death so that sin no longer has mastery over us. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, as we are close to celebrating Reformation Day, we remember that great champion of the faith, Martin Luther, who wrestled so with Satan and seemed to have eyes to see his wickedness and his treachery and his deceitfulness that most other men don't have. But I pray, Father, that you would grant us the ability to follow the lead of such as these, the Apostle Paul, as it's declared here in your word, that we would remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And help us to walk closely in Jesus' footsteps, we pray, in his name. Amen.